We've been working through a series called Advent Conspiracy. Real quick, the idea behind Advent Conspiracy is that our culture wants us to define ourselves by what we purchase. We are defined by what we buy, what car we drive, the house we live in, those kinds of things. And that has become a part of Christmas, right? So Christmas turns into all about shopping and what you are giving or even what you're getting and all that stuff. And what Advent Conspiracy says is that as followers of Jesus in the church calendar, we think that this season's about a whole lot more than what we purchase. And that maybe sometimes all the buying and all the parties and all the stuff and the kid programs, as good as they are, work against us really engaging in what the season's really about. And so over the last 3 weeks and then finishing today, we've been working through a series of four ideas about Advent Conspiracy. The first was that we would worship fully. And so some of you, I know, during the last couple weeks since we started Advent, have been getting up earlier in the morning to read something. You've been doing special prayers. You've been doing the kinds of things, meditation, silence, whatever your practice is. You've been doing those things during this season especially as a way to slow yourself down and pay attention to the season. And then we talked about that week about the everyday moments, like trying to see God in the everyday moments. And I talked about the prayer of examine and some of those things. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to spend less. We talked about being wealthy Christians and what does that even look like. And remember, I said that we're by worldwide definition, all of us are wealthy. If you drove here, you're wealthy. And then what does it mean to be wealthy? We assume as Americans that wealth is always good. And we talked about how the Bible is at least ambiguous about that topic. That there's good, that it is a blessing, but there's also dangers. And so we talked about some of that a couple weeks ago. And then last week we shared stories about giving more at Advent. About not just buying junk, but, and I knocked on buying candles. And then somebody's like, I really love buying candles. It's like, fine, buy candles, I don't care. But just that mindless Christmas gift thing we do where like, I gotta buy somebody something, I don't really know what, so gift card. You know, and not that gift cards are wrong either. Gift cards are good too. It's more about the mindlessness of it all. And that we were challenged last week telling stories here, and Dustin taught a little bit about how do I give relationally? How do we give of ourselves in meaningful ways? And then the idea is that if we've chosen to spend less this Christmas, that maybe then we have money left over in what we budgeted for Christmas. And so we, this Sunday, there's a box up here, and Dustin will remind you when we get there, but we take a collection that we can actually love people, love the whole world. And specifically, when we take an offering here on the fourth Sunday of Advent, that offering goes to building houses in Honduras. We'll send a team down in July that will do the work, but the cost of building materials, and we hire masons to do the floor and the walls, that money that we collect here today will go to that. And so that's our expression of love towards people who don't have just even a fraction of what we all have. And so that's what we're talking about this morning, is what it means to love all. And so you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. This is the passage you would expect me to read on a Sunday where we're talking about loving all, and it says this. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. Basically, hey, Jesus, you got the right answer. Congratulations, God. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Just a note there, we often paint the Pharisees as these horrible people that, oh, they just love to put laws on people. And they did that in some places. But look at this guy. He's like, no, no, no. More important than all the laws is that we love people. Exactly what you just said. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. In my experiences, I've heard lots of Christians say in time, whenever we start talking about the love of Jesus, in my college, we were conservatives, and we were worried about the liberals out there who were overemphasizing the love of Jesus. So whenever we started talking about love, it went like, the conversation often went like this. Well, of course Jesus is love, but also Jesus is about some rules too. But also we need to make sure that we say the hard things too, because if we just go around loving anybody, what kind of world would that be? Anybody familiar with this kind of talk? I mean, I'm exaggerating it just a little bit. I actually heard somebody say this in the last week. Like, yeah, Jesus is loving and all that, but. And we're so quick to get that but there because it's so uncomfortable to us that Jesus seems to be so openly loving to people. And it's very hard, I'll just tell you, it's very hard to read the New Testament, to read the Gospels, to read the words of Jesus, to read what Paul said, and dismiss love as just the thing that the liberals believe. Here, let me just throw you some, just a taste. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus from Matthew 19. This is Jesus again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm sure you've all heard many messages about that. And this is Jesus again. And Jesus answering said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Romans, this is Paul now. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is Paul again. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's out of Galatians. And then finally, back to Jesus. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's not overstating it, even a little bit, to say that love, the one word, it's fulfilled in one word. Love is the defining ethic of Jesus. If somebody asks you what Jesus taught, I know you feel cheesy saying love, but it's the right answer. It is the one word that defines what Jesus actually taught us. Jesus taught lots of things, by the way, and we all have our pet things that we want to talk about, but love is the one. If we have to pick one, it's the one that drives everything else. Now, we can talk in platitudes about love, or we can get a little bit more specific. And if you want to get a little bit more specific, let me put some words to love. This is from Paul. Maybe this was read at your wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then he says some other things and ends that passage with, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We can have a lot of platitudes about love and a lot of ideas and a lot of things we want to say, and we can sing songs about how we love, and we can talk about love the world. But I think, if I understand the scriptures right, the love that Jesus is talking about is one that's driving us to these kinds of actions. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. So the question I want to ask this morning is, volunteers, who's really killing it when it comes to love in your most intimate relationships? Who, like, if we got the Heights up here, this would be fun. If we got Dustin and Christine up here and just interviewed them. Like, if I stood Christine up here and just said, okay, let's just do it for fun this morning. It'd be fun for all of us, right? Like, is Dustin patient? Oh, yeah, he really is. That one's a bad one. Let's get some of his junk, right? All of us would be horrified at that, right? That even in our most intimate relationships, when it comes to love, when we move beyond platitudes to the actual living out of actually, do I do loving actions to the people in my life? The question for a lot of us is, the truthful answer is sometimes, right? I don't want to beat up on myself totally. There's moments where I'm really loving. I'm really impressed with myself. I'm really proud, except that that's one of them. There's moments where we do it really well, and then there's moments where we do it so, so poorly. I mean, think about your marriage or your most significant friendship or relationship or your family, whatever it is. There are moments where we do it so well, and there's moments where we just have no idea what we're doing. And that's in the most personal relationship to us, right? So think about that one. Now let's step to harder. What about that person that I don't really like at work all that much? That person that I just want to take their stapler and beat them in the most Christ-like, truthful way because they need to hear the truth, right? Or whatever the thing is, like that person that, whatever they do, like the neighbor, that one neighbor that is always like loud and always leaving their garbage. And on garbage day, they let their can just roll all over the neighborhood all day long. Like those people, right? Like it gets harder the more out there it gets. Or if we just look at our Facebook feeds and the news, what if we're talking about Muslims now? What if we're talking about people of the other political party? What if we're talking about Syrians and Mexicans? What does love start looking like in those conversations? Listen, I don't want to be all political, but if we as followers of Jesus are having a discussion about Syrians and Muslims and Mexicans and my neighbor and anything else, and it doesn't have at the center of that discussion, how do we be more loving? It's not a Christian conversation at that point anymore. It's just a conversation. That if love is the driving ethic of the New Testament, when we talk about Syrians or we talk about Muslims or we talk about anybody, the conversation, and I understand, I'm not trying to negate the idea that there's real evil in the world and there's real awful people doing really awful things. But at least as Christians, when we're talking about these things, we ought to be talking about what does it mean to love well, even in the midst of really complicated, ugly, real-world truths, right? About a week and a half ago, I wrote a blog post about peace in the Advent calendar, and I was thinking about some things, and a couple things collided for me. One is I think I was talking to a friend, and she was telling me that she had heard on the BBC that the incidence of hate crimes against mosques and Muslims in the United States is on the rise. And you don't see it reported in American press. You have to look at the BBC to get reports like that because we don't want to talk about it, but it's the reality. And then many years ago, I had read about a pastor who, after 9/11, reached out to his local mosque and said, hey, as a Christian, I want to stand in solidarity with you. And if I need to stand in front, if my people, if our church needs to stand in front of your mosque to protect it, we'll do it in the name of Jesus. Because, you know, like bombing people's religious places is wrong. And so I've had those ideas in my head for a long time. So a week and a half ago, I emailed the imam at the mosque up on off Hale behind Richwood's church. So Monday this week, I met with Imam Mufti from the Islamic Foundation, and we had lunch. And it was awesome. We sat down, and first of all, I'll tell you that when I sit down and talk to an imam, I discover right away that he and I have more in common than many of my friends. Because he knows what it's like to be a pastor to people or an imam to people. You know, like, he and I have very, very similar jobs. We teach people. We walk with people through their life. Like, it's a very, you know how you just connect to somebody that does your same line of work, and you're just like, oh, yeah, that's, I'm like, oh, yeah, like, totally. I get it. And then we talked about, he started the conversation about, he does actually a lot of interfaith dialogue. He invited me to come in January, which I will, to the Interfaith Council in our city. There's an interfaith group that meets, and I'm going to go there. And he talked to me about that, about how he's good friends with the rabbi in town. Now, think about that for a second. The local imam and the local rabbi are good friends. They've had each other in each other's homes. Like, isn't that awesome? I heard that. I was just like, man, that's the coolest that kind of stuff is happening. And then he said to me, and I love this, he said, listen, for you and I to have a friendship, and he goes, and I hope we meet more than once, for you and I to have a friendship, he goes, I would just want to be clear up front, I'm not asking you to change your beliefs, and I'm not going to change mine. We should both be fully convinced of the things we actually believe, but we can still be kind to each other and make space. In a secular democracy like America, we can make space for each other, can't we? And I was like, yeah, okay. And we ended the lunch, and we're going to continue talking, and I just said to him, like I said, the reason I'm meeting with you is because I want you to know I'm your friend, and that wherever I can lend my voice to stop hatred, I think that's the way of Jesus. And we probably don't agree about anything in theology, and it's okay, but I'll stand up for him because I feel like that's what love looks like, is it's being kind and generous and gracious and not self-seeking to actually people that I disagree with. About 6 weeks ago, Dustin and I were up in Minneapolis and with some other pastors, and we heard a song, and we were both like really struck, like, oh, this song is so good. And so we're like, we need to find a spot to do this song in church. It comes from the same church. If you were here my first week back from sabbatical, I did a song there called Thank God. It comes from the same church that wrote that song. And so we started talking about doing this song, and as it turns out, we're going to sing a song for you guys this morning. We're going to do a pastoral duet. First time we've ever pulled this off, and we wore coordinating sweaters on accident. purely accident, he wore red and I wore green. There's a couple threads in this song that I want you to hear because before we sing it. Because there's some songs that you play in church, and we're going to do one. I'm going to do another song with the band after this. It's really anthematic, and I hope you just sing along because it's really easy to sing, and it's like, I heard it this year, and I was like, yeah, that's a great Christmas song. But there's other songs and other songwriters that you listen to, and when they when they do music, you just want to listen, right? You just want to pay attention to what's being said because it's provocative or it's thought-provoking or whatever. And so this is one of those kinds of songs. It's a worship song. You can sing along if you would like. But it also is very thought-provoking. And I want you to just, if you want to just sit and contemplate, you can do that as well. There's a couple things that are being said in the song. One is part of the song that Dustin's going to start singing is about asking God to bless everyone. Like, let me put a fine point on it. He's going to sing, God bless the Christian, God bless the atheist, God bless the Muslim, God bless all of us. Because I think that's what Jesus says when he says, bless those that persecute you. Like, you played God's blessing on everyone. And so he's going to sing that. And then there's another voice in the song or another idea throughout the song, and I'm going to sing that part where it says, we have no idea what we're doing. That when it comes to love, it's really complicated because we've got so much dark inside of us. We don't even know what we're doing. We don't even know how to love well in our, remember? We don't even know how to love well in our marriages, in our friendships, with our kids. We don't even know that all that well sometimes. And if we look back, if you have the long view of Christian history, we've really messed up this loving thing at times. In Jesus' name, we've drowned people, the Anabaptists, because we didn't like their ideas about baptism. So people would strap Anabaptists to chairs and throw them in a lake and say, you want to be immersed? There you go. That's us. That's our history, right? We haven't always known what we're doing when it comes to love. And so it's an admission of that. And then the heart of the song is a prayer, and the chorus is, keep us all close. Here's the thing, is a couple years ago, the big theological topic around here was about, it was about heaven and hell, and do you believe in a literal hell? And people, there was a book that was written, and people were all ramped up about this idea. And I remember saying to people, like, I understand that in this church, we have a wide range of beliefs about what hell exactly looks like. I grew up from a tradition that believes in eternal conscious torment. That's the terminology in our theology. Eternal, it goes on forever. Conscious, you'll know about it forever. And torment, like it'll hurt. And I remember a couple, like about 2 years ago, somebody stood up in the back. I know who, I won't say his name, but he was standing in the back over there and he's like, I don't really believe in hell anymore. And I know that that's not going to be okay with some of you all. And this is a really gracious church where we have a generous orthodoxy. And so he didn't offend anybody like he thought he was. But I remember saying to people in the middle of that conversation is that I'm not super concerned about what your doctrine of hell is. The scriptures are not, honestly, they're not that clear. They're much more clear about loving than they are about hell. And I remember saying that even if you believe in eternal conscious torment, if we are loving, our prayer ought to be this right here. That we ought to at least, the idea I'm after here is, if I believe that way, then I at least, if I'm loving, ought to hope that I'm wrong and hope that God in the end invites everybody in. That there ought to be something inside of me that's moved with compassion to people and that says, even if I'm led by conviction to believe in this, that God's only saving a very small number of people and the vast majority of human history is going to eternal conscious torment, but I hope I'm wrong. I hope God lets us all in. To me, that's at least a loving attitude towards a hard doctrine. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm saying that really well. But that's the heart of this song, is that God would keep all of us close, no matter who we are and what we believe and in this journey.
God bless our friends, God bless our enemies, all of our children, all of our families. We've got no idea what we're doing. We've tried to find you throughout the centuries, different religions, different countries. We've got no idea what we're doing.
We'll never make it on our own. We've got too much dark inside of us. We'll never make it on our own.
God God bless the poor. God bless the brokenhearted. God bless the widow. And God bless the long departed. We've got no idea what we're doing. God bless the Christian. God bless the atheist. God bless the Muslim. God bless the rest of us. We've got no idea what we're doing.
We'll never make it on our own. We've got too much dark inside of us. We'll never make it on our own.
So keep us all close, every one of us close. Don't let anyone go. Oh, keep us all close, every one of us close. Don't let anyone go.
We'll never make it on our own. We've got too much dark inside of us. We'll never make it on our own. We've got too much dark inside of us. We'll never make it on our own.
So let all our friends in, and all our enemies, all of our children and all of our families. We've got no idea what we're doing. We've tried to find you throughout the centuries, different religions and different countries. We've got no idea. We've got no idea what we're doing. So keep us so close, every one of us close. Don't let anyone go. Oh, keep us so close, every one of us close. Don't let anyone go.
Let's pray. God, that's our prayer. That's hard, I think, for a lot of us. That's a hard, hard idea to believe that you really do move in love towards the whole world. That when you say you died, you didn't say you just died for Americans in the Midwest, but that you died for everyone. And so, God, help us to be agents of peace, to be people of love. Like what Jesus said, we want to be close to the heart of what the kingdom is about. And so help us to move in love. Help us to be transformed in our personal relationships and in our neighborhood relationships and in our work relationships. And then even in our attitude and postures towards the world and those that may be very different than us. Help us to literally be transformed from the inside out by love. In your name I pray.